The title of my message is Releasing Your Identity. And it's from the book of Esther, as Alice just read. But before I give us kind of the main idea and the outline of my message this morning, let me just share with you some, and some of you will remember this, but some of you were too young to remember this. About 10 years ago, it caught national headlines, this story, this tragic story of a family that was stuck in the southern wilderness of Oregon for several days. They were stranded in their vehicle. James Kim and his wife and two children were stuck, hopeless, with no direction or nor even the resources to survive in the midst of the wilderness. It was in the coldest and the harshest of temperatures. It was December of that year. Thankfully, after several days, James and his wife were rescued. However, James, the father, he did not survive because he set out alone into the freezing elements to try to find help for his family. And after his family was rescued, 2 days later, his body was found. Some of you guys remember that story? Caught national. Millions were following this for several days. 2 years later, James's father wrote an article to the Washington Post. And in his reflection and his kind of comments about what happened to his son and his family, he highlighted mistakes and lessons that were learned from this search and rescue effort, especially for his son. What caught my attention as I read this letter from James's father, his name is Spencer, he was critical of how the FAA, the Federal Aviation Administration, they had flight restrictions banning low-altitude media flights during life-or-death searches. But in this case, because so many people were fascinated and fixated on the story, those restrictions were relaxed instead of being enforced. Therefore, instead of just the skies being filled with rescue helicopters, there were media planes and helicopters who were trying to cover this story. And according to James's father, the search and rescue operation was actually abandoned one full afternoon because there was so much media attention and so much traffic from, again, the planes and the helicopter who were just trying to cover this story. He summed up his frustration and disappointment with one line in his letter that stuck out to me. He said this: the search, not the media interest, should have been the top priority. The search for his son, not people finding out and learning about the story about his son and his family, should have been the top priority. Brothers and sisters, the theme of this retreat is, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As followers of Christ, beloved by God, we should be careful not to be mesmerized by just hearing about the needs of the world, the spiritual, the material needs of the world, or hearing stories of where, again, people need to feel and experience and receive the tangible grace and the goodness of God. Those stories are so important. That information is critical for us to have a pulse on where the needs are the greatest. But the friends, the goal is not just to inform us, but to mobilize us. I think a lot of us have heard a lot about where the needs are in our neighborhoods, in our cities, around the globe. But again, it's more to participate and join in the search and rescue mission for souls that I believe God may be calling some of us in our church to take that next step in our growth in Christ. In other words, the search, not just the media interest, should be the top priority. How do we move then from just knowing about the needs and knowing God and the how he can help provide all of the needs of the world? How do we move from simply being aware of these needs of those around us to being personally and as families and as a church mobilized to show God's mercy and grace to those in need? That's where we come to the story of Esther. Here's the main idea of my message, and hopefully it kind of builds on the theme of this retreat, especially what Pastor Jeff spoke on the last several days, couple days. It's this: God created you and me for this time in history to be a channel of his mercy and grace. That's why you and I were created. That's why you and I were saved and redeemed and placed into his family, given a spot in his kingdom, so that you and I could not only be recipients of mercy and grace, but friends, RCC, brothers and sisters, and I'm speaking even especially to our young people here in the room, don't wait later to be convicted by this, but make this your foundation. It's to be a channel of his mercy and grace to others. There are three ways that you and I can be channels of God's mercy and grace, and we'll learn this from Esther's life and legacy. Here are the three. I'll just walk, preview these. It's to show practical love for those in need. Number two, it's to speak up for those who don't have a voice. And thirdly, it's to seek God's face to live by faith. In other words, number three is required to do even number one and two. Let's walk through these three ways that you and I can be a channel of God's mercy and grace in this time in history. Number one, it's this: show practical love to those in need. Practical love to those in need. Just briefly, some of you are familiar with the story of Esther. I know several ladies, along with Alice, studied it over the past year. But just there's four main characters or players, if you will, in this drama that we find in chapter 4. This, again, the setting is in 5th century BC in Persia. And these are, again, these are true life, real people that we find in history. King Xerxes, he's a powerful king who is easily swayed and persuaded by his advisors, as we'll meet here shortly, by Haman. And he is sometimes he's angered by those who defy him. The second main character, if you will, is Esther. The book is named after her. She catches the eye of the king with her beauty, and she becomes the queen, even though her true identity as a Jew is unknown until the middle of this book. Then there's Mordecai. He's the cousin of Esther. Because Esther was orphaned, he kind of adopts her, and he becomes kind of a father figure to her, and he's a man of action and integrity up until chapter 4. And lastly, kind of the villain of the story, his name is Haman. He's a powerful advisor to the king, King Xerxes, and he despises the Jews. And a careful study, and I believe the women who went through the study, they found that Haman is actually in the lineage of the enemies of the Israelites, so it makes sense that he creates this plot to kill the Jews. So Haman plots to have the Jews killed, and he twists and he manipulates the mind of King Xerxes. And that's where we find verse 1, what's going on in verse 1. When Mordecai learned that all that had been done, because there's an edict now that's saying to all the Jews, an impossible requirement that would ultimately lead to eradication of all the Jews, this is how he responds. When Mordecai heard and learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He is overcome with grief and despair. Not only Mordecai, but they also are aware of this edict in verse 3. It says this: and in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. They knew unless something supernaturally, miraculously intervened, they were destined for destruction. Now, Esther, she gets wind of this plot. And look how she responds, especially to Mordecai, who, again, he's in ashes, he's wearing sackcloth. Esther responds to Mordecai with simple, practical, and tangible acts of love. Look with me in verse 4. She cared for his personal well-being. It says this: she sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. He was deeply distressed, it says in verse 4, literally means to be writhing in pain. she saw someone visibly suffering and in pain, and she cared for his personal well-being. She wanted to clothe him. You see, the book of Esther is unique in all of Scripture because there is no mention of the name of God. God's not listed anywhere. Actually, there is no temple. There is no public worship. So in many ways, this book is very distinct because there's no mention of God or public worship or public gathering of God's people. But God is present when there's suffering and his people are moved to meet that practical need. She cared for his personal well-being, and she also cared for him by listening to his situation. Look with me in verse 5. She says that she sent someone, Hatach, or Hatach, I believe is the pronunciation, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to attend to her, and she ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. You see, friends, one of the most practical things that Pastor Jeff reminded us of last night was this: leadership listens. But I would say it's beyond leadership. Every follower, daughter and son of God, one of the ways we can show practical care for those in need is to listen. Just listen. Find out what's going on in people's lives. But that means we have to slow down. We have to be intentional. We have to carve out time to meet with people and getting to know and catching up with them. Hopefully something will come up where they'll share vulnerably and honestly about their needs. You can't meet the needs if you don't know the needs. You can't meet the needs unless you know the needs. Friends, we are surrounded by needs, not just here in our church family. There's many, but in our community, in our city, and of course, in our world. Jesus, friends, was very practical in demonstrating God's love to those around him. He healed illnesses. He prepared meals, as we heard from Pastor Jeff. He spent time with the undesirable and the outcasts of society. He literally washed feet. He attended weddings and funerals. You realize that's one of the most loving things we can do is to come to come and represent by your presence, support, and solidarity at the high point of people's lives and at oftentimes the lowest point of people's lives. That's showing love for those in need. He prayed and taught them the truth, the word of God, privately and patiently, and ultimately Jesus, the most practical form and demonstration of love that he displayed to the world, was he died for your sins, my sins, and the sins of the world on that cross. That's why it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God shows his love. He demonstrated. He put flesh on it. It fell within time and space for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God showed his love. Not only told us of his love and promised his love, but Jesus is the manifestation and the greatest demonstration that God loves you. 1 John, it says this: by this we know love, that he laid down, Jesus, his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let's not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. Part of that is you have to see the need to meet the need. See the need to meet the need. That means us potentially taking trips and intentionally going to neighborhoods and places and building relationship with those through their stories and through their lives, that you see the need, you hear the need, so that by God's grace and his mercy, we can meet the need. Amen? It's not actually the size of the act that matters the most, because some of you are saying, I only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. I'm young. I have very limited resources. I don't have that much skill or gifts or abilities. It's not the size that matters, but more so the humility and the urgency by which we share God's love to those around us. It's a well-known study. In the 1960s and 70s, a mathematician and meteorologist named Edward Norton Lorenz, he coined something called the butterfly effect. He said that the chaotic nature of the Earth's weather system can be summed up by this phenomenon that he called the butterfly effect, which states this, that the flap of a butterfly's wing, even as far down as Brazil, can contribute to a tornado ripping through Texas. In other words, tiny agitations in the highly dynamic system of weather can result in far bigger effects further down the line, even on the other side of the world. Friends, it's not the size of your gift or the abilities that you bring. It's your availability. It's seeing the need, hearing the need, asking about the needs, and saying, God, how can I help practically to show your love to those in need? We must believe that every simple act of love, kindness, and mercy can make an impact in people's lives wherever the Lord leads us. That's, again, your friends' kids, your clients, your patients, your students, your coworkers, your colleagues. Here in our church family, and especially, again, the most vulnerable in our community, the least, the last, the lonely, the left out, and the left behind. Jesus says this, friends, in Matthew 25, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to see me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty or give you drink?" They say, like, "We don't remember seeing you in those conditions. And when did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer him, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Again, it's not necessarily public or flashy or noteworthy, but Jesus always sees it. And ultimately, Jesus even receives it. If Jesus sees it, let me say that again, he receives it. But the question is, do you see what he sees? Martin Luther says this. He says, next slide, "We are saved by faith alone, but faith that saves is never alone." Yes, it's by grace through faith alone we're saved. But saving faith is never alone. There's evidence. There's ways that we, again, make a difference tangibly, practically to those around us. Alice and I went to a local farmer's market. It was just a few weeks ago. That's one of the things we enjoy doing. It was called the Artisan Market. It was not far from Warrenville. We went right after church, and as we walk through these stalls, anybody like farmers markets, these open flea markets, farmers markets, into that? We love it. That's one of the things we enjoy doing. And, you know, it's the different vendors. But one particular vendor drew our attention. We actually bought something from them. And I have a photo quickly. It's called the Windy City Comfort Project. Now, we love anything that is sourced kind of very fair market trade, and it's benefiting other people. And so we're drawn to this because I think these blankets were made in Turkey. But what drew our attention, that led to even Alice having this conversation, we spent like 10 or 15 minutes at this one booth. It's because of the advertisement right outside of their tent. It said this, next slide. It says this, "Helping our neighbors in need locally. For every one of the blankets that they sell, they donate to a family shelter service locally in DuPage County." I don't know if they have a faith background. I don't know what's underneath or behind their charitable generosity and mindfulness of their neighbors. But I still remember the female in the picture. She says she's visited, obviously, they have a relationship with this family shelter. She says, what we do is nothing compared to the incredible act of kindness and compassion they do. She started welling up. She goes, I can't even describe how meaningful their work is. And this is our small way of practically helping those in need. Alice bought two. But they were a real example to us. Whether they realize it or not, this is representing the Christ-like, practical, tangible love that I believe God has placed you and I in this place in history, geographically, even with all of our abilities and education, so that we can, again, see the needs, meet the needs, and hopefully, in Jesus' name, love them to Christ. Secondly, the second way that you and I can make a difference in this generation as a channel of mercy and grace. Again, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Not just the Lord has served us, but how can we display and represent the Lord? The second way is we speak up for those who don't have a voice. Speak up for those who don't have a voice. Mordecai describes in detail this edict that's against the Jews and pleads to his cousin, Queen Esther, please intervene. You're in a position of power, of influence, of access. Please intervene for those who don't have a voice like yours. However, Queen Esther, she responds like many of us would. We have fear and trepidation, and self-preservation oftentimes is the first and automatic reaction when sometimes we have to jeopardize what we have, again, which we did not earn. It's all by God's grace. But she didn't want to jeopardize what she has, especially her own life. Look how she responds to Mordecai. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say this, all the king's servants and the people of king's provinces know that if any man or woman, including myself, goes to the king inside the inner court without being summoned or called by him, there's only one law. It's a guarantee of death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. Look what she says, but as for me, I've not been called to come to the king these 30 days. She's concerned about self-preservation and protecting, again, very logical, rational, even her own life. Mordecai knows what's at stake here. But for him, he says this, it's not just your life, but it's for the life of others who don't have a voice. It's a matter of life and death who need your help. That's why he actually is so persistent. We see this in verses 13. He says, he replies to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all of the other Jews. But if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. He knows that God is a God of providence and covenant, but you and your father's house will perish. And he says this very famous verse in Esther. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows if God has not placed you in this time in history where you are geographically, your education, your opportunities, your resources, your treasures, for such a time as this. Friends, the time and place that you and I are living in, even right now, being at this retreat, hopefully hearing this message, and some of you are wrestling with meaning and purpose. What's life all about? I believe these are not a mistake or coincidence. Our talents, our treasure, our life experiences, our educational opportunities and accomplishments are not for self-promotion, because that's of the world. You don't need God to live life for yourself. That's kind of our innate, inherent kind of proclivity, and that's our default mode. You don't need Christ for those things. But as our identity is shaped and transformed by Christ and His Holy Spirit, it should motivate us to speak up, to show up, and care for those who have physical, material, emotional, mental, and spiritual needs. And again, I'm not I'm not for statistics because I don't think statistics help sometimes because it's just piling on more information. And that sometimes I think we become just overly informed, but we're paralyzed in action and in response. But these are some staggering numbers, but hopefully it gives you an idea. I looked this up just recently, but again, there's 670 million people in the world, twice the population of the United States, who today, right now, are suffering from hunger and malnutrition. Right now, that 25,000 people die per day due to hunger. They just don't have enough food and nutrients. There's 3.4 billion who have little to no access to the gospel. They say over 2 billion of them have never even heard it once. And then there's 2,000 verses about the poor in the Bible, in your Bible. About the poor, the widow, the orphan, the refugee, and the hungry, and the helpless. You cannot claim that you follow and believe and want to obey the Bible if you ignore the people that are repeatedly highlighted by God over and over again. For some of you are wondering, 2,000 verses, how many verses are there in the Bible? There's 30,000 verses. It's about 7% of the Bible covers the people who are close to God's heart. 2,000 verses. No wonder sometimes the world is yet to see the difference that Christianity makes because we remain silent. We only speak up for ourselves, not for those who don't have a voice. To speak up for others who don't have a voice sometimes will require courage and bravery to be strong and courageous, of revealing your true identity as a follower of Christ and a lover of God. Speak up. Speak up. You know, I've often said this, and you know, what's the worst thing someone can call you if you follow Christ and live out his values and his priorities and seek to do good in his name for others? You know what the worst thing someone can call you? It's a Christian. In other words, what you are. The worst thing they can call you is, wait a second, you're living differently, and the only reason has to be Christ. The worst thing they can call you is Christian, but that's the best thing they can call you, because hopefully it draws them to Christ, amen? And honors Christ, it makes them think about their own lives and the difference God wants to make in and through them. Thirdly and lastly, the third way that we can be a channel of God's mercy and grace in this time in history is to seek God's face to live by faith. To seek God's face, to live by faith. Esther ultimately knows where her strength and courage comes from. It's not herself. Because we see that in the verses, she's afraid, she's timid, she would react where similar to maybe myself or many of us. We don't want to stick our necks out for the voiceless, for the vulnerable, for the disadvantaged. No, that's somebody else's calling. But she ultimately knows if she's going to do this, the strength and courage has to come from the Lord. That's why it says in verses 15 through 16, again, God is not explicitly mentioned in the entire book. She says this in her reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, day and night. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. The word fast is repeated here, and throughout the Old Testament, the word fast is always accompanied by prayer. It's a crying out and utterly saying, God, I can't do this. That's why we fast. I can't do this, Mordecai. I need God's strength and his power and his courage for me to do this. Therefore, for me to live by faith, I have to seek his face. To live by faith, we need to seek his face. Queen Esther is not trusting in her beauty, her prominence as the queen, or a title, but ultimately she's trusting in God's faithfulness. One person wrote this, her beauty is what set her apart as queen, but her boldness is what set her apart as a follower of God. It takes genuine and real faith to trust in God, especially in difficult situations and challenging circumstances. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, without faith, it is impossible impossible to please him without faith. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please and honor him with our lives. And in order to live a life where we can be a channel of his mercy and grace to those in need, those who don't have a voice, it has to be done by seeking his faith. Missions and intercession are inextricable. You cannot live on mission without a dependence and a desperation through prayer. So that's why she says, please fast for me. And as a result, may God grant me the courage and the strength and potentially even the favor as I go before the king. It says this in 2 Corinthians, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and home with the Lord. That's actually a sign of someone actually growing in Christ, actually would rather be with Christ in eternity than apart from Christ physically, again, visibly here on earth. But he says this, but if whether we're home or away, we make it our aim to please him. To please him is to live by faith, not by sight. And in order to do so, we have to seek his face. RCC, brother, sister, friend, in order to live the Christian life that makes a difference in this generation, to our neighbors, to the next generation, and to the nations, let us seek his face. Maya Angelou says this, let gratitude be the pillow upon which you kneel to say your nightly prayer, and let faith be the bridge you build to overcome evil and welcome good. Gratitude and faith, but faith is that bridge to overcome and to welcome good. What kind of prayers are you and I offering up? Are you offering up prayers that actually you can answer yourself? God, help me with this exam. Okay, study. Show up for class. Are you asking God for things that, and even for things that we can just put on our credit card? You ever notice that? God, help me to afford this. Then you swipe it on your card, and you pay it off. But are we asking of God things of God that only he can answer? It's to bring our family and our friends to Christ, for us to shine brightly the light of Christ, the salt of Christ, so that this the area that God has placed you to live, work, and play, and our church to worship, that they would know that God is true and real and worthy of trust, obedience, and sacrifice. May we ask the Lord to work in and through our lives in ways that only he can accomplish. I close with this, and someone I hope to meet, still alive today, but hope to meet before we meet in glory someday. His name is Brian Stevenson. I came across this story. He's a professor of clinical law at NYU. He excelled at a university outside of Philly called Eastern University. He excelled in the classroom, on the musical stage. He was an athlete, quite accomplished athlete, and he became excelled in the public square in student government. I just mentioned a book that he published, Just Mercy. It became a movie about 7 years ago. It was back in 2019. He continued to excel academically, and as a scholar, he went to Harvard Law in the School of Government. And upon graduation, he was at the top of his class. He declined offers from the most prestigious law firms in America because he wanted to honor a call he received when he was an undergraduate student at Eastern University. Instead of receiving, again, this great opportunity and pursuing these careers, is again, God is honored, especially if it's an opening so that you can use your resources and your relationships. And hopefully, these kind of positions that God opens up, it's a great way of glorifying him and, again, stewarding the resources that result from these jobs and careers. But he declined. Instead of going on to a career at one of these law firms, he went to local jailhouses and he defended people as a public defendant who are sitting on death row in Montgomery, Alabama. And he lived very simply in an apartment in Montgomery, Alabama. To this day, Brian is still single because he says in interviews, his calling in life is not compatible with potentially having a family. So he is still single to this day. One of his former college professors, some of you, if you grew up in the 80s and 90s or 2000s, some of you might have heard of Tony Campolo. And Tony Campolo is a professor. He was an author, just an incredible speaker. I've been fortunate to hear him preach a number of times, even at the church where I served at back in the 90s. Tony Campolo was actually a major influence on Bryan Stevenson's life. Tony Campolo is a professor, a believer. He said to him, he asked him about capital punishment. And he says, how can you defend those who are on death row who potentially should be sentenced to capital punishment? And Bryan responded to his professor, Dr. Campolo, and he said this, how can you possibly believe in capital punishment, not only in light of Scripture, which says, blessed are the merciful, but how could you do it in a society where there's two kinds of justice? One kind of justice for rich people and another kind of justice for poor people. People, he says to Dr. Campolo, professor, people go to the electric chair not because they're just guilty, but also because they're poor. Because the poor, they really don't have anyone good to speak on their behalf, except in Montgomery, Alabama. Because in Montgomery, Alabama, Dr. Campolo, I speak for the poor. I defend the poor. And he said to his professor, who inspired him in so many ways, and I'm really good. I'm really good at what I do. Bryan returned to his alma mater, Eastern University, where he met Dr. Campolo. And one of the students, after he spoke to a classroom, he just plainly and just honestly said, Bryan, why would you do this with your life? Why? Bryan looked back at the student and he smiled. And here's the quote that I want to end with. Why would you want to do anything with your life except to live out the values of Jesus in this world? In Bryan's mind, there was no choice when he has the opportunity, has the education, and he has the skill set to benefit those who don't have a voice, to give them a chance. But again, that's impossible. It's not just because the needs are great. Jesus even said the poor will always be among you. But it's to live by faith, by seeking his face. And as we seek his face, we know his heart. Friends, brothers and sisters, as the theme of the retreat is, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That also means the people that are closest to the Lord in his heart. And I pray that we would receive that as a challenge and as an invitation by God, is not just serve those who serve you back or serve those who really don't need to be served in many ways because they're overly served by many resources, but maybe, and again, I'm really inviting the college and young adults and our high school students, as you have so many opportunities, you have so many opportunities before you. How will you steward them and leverage them for those who don't have those opportunities? God has created you and I at this time in our history to be channels of his grace, of his mercy, so that we can say individually and as households and as a church, but as for me, and my house and my church family, we will serve the Lord where his heart breaks the most. Let's pray together, friends. Father, I thank you so much for this retreat. And I believe you are using a variety and a multitude of things. People have already been Some people are already in these places. Vocationally, they have turned down opportunities to be among the most vulnerable, the disadvantaged, the underprivileged. And I thank you for that. And I pray maybe this sermon or this retreat and ultimately the heart of the gospel reminds them that they are salt and light there, and people are being blessed and encouraged and pointed to Christ as a result. And for those who you need to convict, you need to stir, I pray that this retreat and this message and ultimately Christ's life, death, and resurrection and your word, 2,000 verses, will compel us and convict us, maybe changing our priorities, changing our values so they align with yours. Because when we do that, we are changed, but also we can be an agent and a channel of change, mercy and grace to those around us. For your glory, for the advancement of your kingdom, and also for our good. Lord, now receive this closing song and help us to now meditate, reflect, and marinate on all that you're doing, and help us to live by faith and not by sight as we prepare to return to our homes, our work, our neighborhoods, our families, and our friends in just a matter of hours. In Jesus' name, amen.